So we're going to get started pretty quick here. Brother Paul and I are going to work together on this one. So our goal is to quickly, very quickly, like not even take much time. Really just to remind you what we've covered. And the idea is they're all recorded. They're all on the website. If you go to sppoc.org to media and other recordings, I think, and they're there. So I encourage you, to save ourselves time now, a quick review of what we've done, and then a couple of last things we want to talk about, kind of just to kind of finish off this class, and then we'll open up to questions. Okay? So the first one we did was, what does it mean to be an Orthodox Christian? It's hard to believe we did 8 of these. I mean, we could have done a lot more. This is the 8th one. We could have done so many. It's pretty amazing we've gone through it all. I mean, that was really just a real basic. What are we doing here? How bad has it gotten? Right? It was kind of a lay of the land that I gave. Where we find ourselves, what situation are we in that we even need to have this class, and that why is it important to live the faith? So that was kind of the first thing. And then Father Paul?
Yeah, the second and third ones focused a lot on the topic of ideology. We discussed that we all have worldviews, and as Orthodox Christians, our worldviews ought to be not just informed, but rather shaped by the mind of Christ, such that they imitate them. We really need to obtain the mind of Christ, which is a lifelong endeavor. Whereas when the world has a worldview, and that worldview becomes, we mentioned a lot of characteristics, but when it becomes a worldview that we seek to push on other people to the exclusion of all others, then it ends up being ideology. And we talked about, in the second lecture, progress and purpose in modern society. So what do we view as progress? What do we view as purpose? And what does the world view as progress and purpose? And how the ideology around us is beginning to manifest itself. And we see that all around us. We continued that on in the next lecture with faith and virtues in modern society and talked about, okay, if this ideology around us is being pushed so hard, what do they value? What does that ideology believe in? And what does it value as being virtuous? And how that is diametrically opposed from the purpose and values that we find in the Orthodox Church. Then we switched 4 and 5. In the 5th lecture, we talked about how to and how not to share your faith. And that's where we talked about a lot about the disposition that we need in order to talk about our faith with other people. When is that pointless? When should we talk? And if we do talk to people, how should we talk to people? And we talked a lot about just kind of simple methods of philosophical dialogue and how to be convincing in these arguments, but also how to be wise in them, how to know when to speak and when not to speak, and especially about the life that we ought to live behind our words. Then the next week we went to Father Justin.
So yeah, we talked about the healing of the soul, monasticism in the world, and we talked about especially about those two father and son saints, St. Alexei and his son, St. Sergei Mechev, and like the idea of the parish is in the same seriousness of the monastery, the same serious life, and how what it takes practically to fight against all this stuff that Father Paul's been teaching us. What does it practically look like for Orthodox Christians? So I think that was a really important one. What does it look like? What does it look on the ground? How do we pray? What do we do? How are we living? What are our priorities? And it's very, very practical, I think, as we always talk about.
Okay. Then in the next one, we had the human person, and that's where we addressed the issues of homosexuality and transgenderism. These are really at the front line of the modern zeitgeist. The ideology that's being pushed around us has really, for many decades, been centered on these things. So we talked about both the nature of those two movements and also the Orthodox response for them.
And then last week, we talked about what is human dignity. We covered a lot last week. It was a long class, but I mean, again, go back and listen to these. This was very practical advice. A lot of people don't know. What's the Orthodox take on purity? How do we raise our kids purely? How do we become pure ourselves? Courtship. We don't date as Orthodox Christians. We traditionally court. What does that process look like? How does a person get ready for the... what are they going to do with their life? Young people. How are they going to prepare in the midst of the church? How do we find a spouse? Getting ready for the monastery, if that's your call. Talked about abortion. And every case is wrong. Every case. Talked about contraception, and the tradition of the church is to have as many children as God gives you. And that's controversial to some now, but it's not controversial in any society in the history of the world up until recently. And especially in Christians, the idea was they were the greatest gift as children. And it is difficult, but we trust that God will take care of us and guide us. If we trust Him, He'll take care of us. It's always what the fathers and the saints have told us. And so the only way the church blesses traditionally is for people to abstain. You know, and again, it's very rare. And someone sent me an email, it's very interesting, with some quotes from St. John Chrysostom, and I've seen those years ago, and they're really dubious quotes. They're quotes where something that St. John is quoted as saying, do you not want to have more than one child? No problem, blah, 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 blah. And so I talked to Father Josiah about that. And a couple of years ago, Father Josiah has his PhD in on St. John Chrysostom from the University of Durham. And he said...
And specifically the issues of family, right?
Family life. Yeah. And he's on family life and monastic life. It's a whole book, right? St. John Chrysostom on this. And he said, "Those I can't find those quotes anywhere." And he said, "The teaching that we gave is perfectly in line with what St. John thinks." And so, and someone mentioned... So, absolutely. The only way... And someone mentioned St. John of Kronstadt. He's on our wall back there. He's a much more modern saint. Died in 1904. He had a very unique situation. We should mention him. The saints are human beings too. So we can't hold up the saints as being the norm, because St. John Kronstadt wanted to be a great missionary. And at that time, the way to be a missionary, generally speaking, was to be a monastic. But he wanted to go off and do great things. So he chose the married life and a monastic heart. And he, it's a funny story actually, he kind of tricked his wife, to be totally honest. He was young, he had a vision of the church he would take over. And in Russia, the way it worked is that if you married a young lady and her dad was a priest, the understanding was that you took over her dad's parish. That's how it worked. And so he had a vision of this church. And then when he met her, it was kind of courting her. He walked into the church, and that was the church he had the vision of many, many years ago. And he said, "Okay, I'm going to marry her." And he married her. He didn't quite deceive her. He just didn't talk about it. And after they were married, he said, "We're going to live like brother and sister." Now, that generally is a recipe for disaster, because that's not a norm, right? The Holy Fathers even say that it has to be by mutual agreement. It's very rare that two spouses would both say, "You know what? We're going to take this high call of living like brother and sister. We're not going to have children." And there are saints that live that way. But all the holy elders I've talked to, very rarely do they bless that, especially not in young marriages, even much at all anymore, because it often leads to sin and to falls in many ways. So, but that is a path in the church, and that would be the path, so to speak, that I think St. John of Chrysostom or St. John would say, if someone, that would be the way of avoiding children. Otherwise, generally speaking, if you're married, you're open to the potential to have children. Maybe you're not. Maybe you can have children. That's okay, but there's always that potential. Theoretically, you're not keeping the consequence, the natural consequence of the blessed union of a married husband and wife. So we talked about contraceptive. We talked about infertility treatments, what's allowed, what's not, and kind of bioethics. So I wanted to end a little bit today by talking a little bit about eschatology. You know what that word means? Who knows what that word means?
Yeah. Study of the end.
Yeah, what does the eschaton mean in Greek? You know, that word, the noun, eschaton? It means the end, right? It means the so to speak, not the end in the sense of, like that's it, but like the end of all things, the culmination of things, you might say. And so I was talking to a couple of priests this week, and it's a good thing that for us to end on and launch into questions about. Not because we're entering end times. Orthodox are never nutters about this. Let me repeat. One elder told me, people are freaked out going through the scriptures, finding the code. Oh, the end of time is now. It's now. No man knows. The Lord says no man knows. And people are so proud. And one old abbot told me, you know what? The end of the world for you is when you die. So get ready for that, buddy. Good answer. And that's generally, that's true. And so that's, we should spend a lot more time. That's ultimately what this class is about. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Always be ready for death. It's later than you think, as Father Seraphim Rose would say. That's the Orthodox Christian mentality. It's a joyful one. It's not a depressing, fearful one. No. But we've been lulled into a sleep that we're never going to die. Everything's going to happen. And recent events in the world are swirling. And I think that it's indicative. The Lord says when you see the plant and you see the blossom, you know the season. And so we're not saying, the Lord's coming tomorrow. We don't make any of those claims. But we do know that things are getting bad. And many, many holy elders are saying, we need to, again, buckle up. We need to get serious. So what does happen when the Lord comes? Someone mentioned, there's a really good video of a review of Father Josiah did on the rapture. Because, do you know what the, raise your hand if you know what the rapture is, or you think you know, right? So you would only know it. I was never raised with this understanding. Being Presbyterian as a kid, we didn't talk about that. But it's a big, it's a huge evangelical thing, kind of strain. And, remember Kirk Cameron, right? Is that who it is? Like, was it Left Behind, right? In case of rapture, Carl would be unmanned. You know what I mean? Stuff like this. It is very popular. Father Josiah talks about Ronald Reagan believed this stuff. And it was a part of foreign policy of the United States of America, actually. I mean, that's why America is so in bed with Israel. Right? That's why it's so interesting that Protestant America is so pro-Israel. Why is that? Because there's this belief that to hasten the coming of Christ, this Armageddon, the rapture, that the temple has to be rebuilt. You know what the fathers of the church say? That is going to hasten the coming of who? The Antichrist. So it's a very different understanding. It does need happen. It will happen. But it's not something we're interested in rushing. So there's a very intricate relationship there. But it was first articulated in the mid 1800s, 1850s, I believe. And they came to America. Not in the scriptures, not scriptural anyway. So generally the belief, there's going to be this sudden, at the end of time, there's going to be a sudden rapture, which means all the believers, right, are going to be taken away. But it's going to be secret. Right? It's going to be secret. And they mistake the scriptures. It'll be one will be left, one will be taken. We're taken away, it'll be secret, and they'll be delivered from tribulation. And then the 7 years of tribulation will come, they'll be spared that, and the Lord will come again. And then there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, and then there'll be the actual second coming, and the beginning and the ushering in the Lord's kingdom. Absolutely all heretical. From the beginning to end, none of it's scriptural, none of it's patristic, never believed by Christians. Anything that comes up, you know, in the last couple hundred years, you can't find anywhere else, it's not true. But nothing new under the sun. The fathers made all this stuff clear in the ecumenical councils. Very clear. So, it's not going to be secret. When Saint Michael, Archangel Michael blows his horn, it's going to thunder in the whole earth and everybody's going to hear it. Right? So there's not four. They essentially believe in like four different comings, if you look at it. Never believed, right? There's the coming of Christ in the incarnation, and there's the coming again of our Lord at the second coming, which we await. Right? I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We say this. So it's not going to be secret. It's absolutely ridiculous. The scriptures don't say it. There's not the idea that the believers would be delivered from tribulation is absolutely false. We know Orthodox Christians for 2,000 years, for your sake, Lord, we are slaughtered all the day long. We are led like sheep to the slaughter. So you can go to the early martyrs, Roman yoke under the Jews, under the Muslim yoke, Ottoman yoke, under the godless atheists. All these, we know that the believers are the ones that suffer the most, but they transform that suffering into glory into the kingdom of God. So for us, that's blasphemous, that this idea that God would save us from suffering. No. We say in the Chaparty for the saints, for the martyrs, thy martyrs, O Lord, in their courageous contest for thee, received as the prize the crowns of incorruption and life from thee, our immortal God. For since they possess thy strength, they cast down the tyrants and wholly destroyed the demons. Strengthless presumption, O Christ God, by their prayers save our souls. They were given a chance to have crowns. And so this idea that somehow they would be saved from that, absolute nonsense. And then we don't believe in this 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's called Kiliasm. Or millennialism, this idea that Christ is going to come reign on this earth, and it's going to be like that. No. The fathers say we're living in that. And this is only talked about one time in the whole Bible, and it's in the book of Revelation. It's out of context. By the way, there's the one book we don't read in the church, in the New Testament, is what? Book of Revelation. Because it's so hard to understand without patristic understanding that the fathers said this needs to be studied in small groups with priests, with the holy fathers, because it can be so misunderstood. It has real context. And Protestants chop it to bits and misunderstand it. 1,000-year reign, we're in it now, the fathers say. After the coming of Christ, we're living in that age of dispensation where he will bind the strong man. Right? Christ will bind the devil, the strong man, and which he's done. And now we're living in the times of Christ. And we await the resurrection from the dead. Is that helpful? So we do not believe that. It's not so scriptural. It's so popular. It's crazy. But I would say, we do what we do believe. We do believe that we know that there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And you know what the fathers say will happen? Does anyone know from the book of Revelation how when things get really, really bad, how long is it going to be? Do you know what does it say? Anybody know? 3.5 years, right? St. Paisios talked about that a lot too. Number of things. So, and these things are mysterious in many ways. The fathers say we can see it coming. There'll be wars, rumors of wars. Love will grow cold. We see this happening. The Holy Fathers talk about prophecies of they'll do away with paper money. Father Seraphim Rose talked about this in the 80s. They're going to do away with hard currency and it's going to become all digital. Well, we're way past that with their cards and everything. But I think the World Bank just the other day talked about getting rid of real currency. A day or two ago, talked about, is that right? A digital bill. Sign of the coming of the Antichrist. The Fathers are clear about that. One world nation, getting rid of all the borders. Right, that's why the UN, all these kind of things, that you know, like the EU, all these kind of things. The fathers, you're talking hundreds of years ago, saw these as signs of the preparation for the coming of the Antichrist. Massive dependence upon technology, a number of things. You know, love growing cold, Christianity is going down, violence is arising, passions and addictions are going up, social mores are gone. You know, so we can see it rising. We don't know when it's going to happen. And the Father said, then it'll be a great tribulation. Great tribulation. And it will get very, very difficult. And for a few years, especially for the Orthodox, and we will hold fast to God. And St. Paisio says, God will preserve us. We're going to have to hold fast together and suffer and struggle. I'm going to read something to you about that. And then the fathers say that there'll be great tumult, great wars, great terrible things will happen in the world. We know the Lord says it, so it's not conspiracy theories. It will happen, but we don't care because if we're always with the Lord and He always holds us in the palm of His hand and we're not worried, but we're not. It's very, very dangerous to be too over-focused in this stuff, but an equal danger is to not act like this is never going to happen and that these thoughts shouldn't be in your mind because, again, the end of the world for you is when you die. What if you die tonight? You're facing that. You're facing the Lord, the dread throne of glory. It's serious. It's serious business. So you have to be sober about what could happen. We don't know how it's going to happen. And as you're going to hear from one of the holy bishops we're going to read from, this can be, the Lord can be assuaged and can change based on repentance of people like the Ninevites and St. Jonah. And it's very important. We have to be real about it. And then the Holy Fathers say there'll be a short period of peace and then a struggle and the Lord will come. And the Lord will come again in glory. And all those who are living, will all stand before God with a resurrected body. Like the same body the Lord had after His resurrection. All those who died, that's why we bury everyone, we don't cremate, we bury everyone facing east. So when the Lord comes and the trumpet calls, they all come, their soul is reunited to their body. You get a resurrected body, everyone gets that. Doesn't matter if they're Muslim, Buddhist, nothing. Everyone who's ever lived has that. And everyone stands before the river of fire and the dread throne of glory. You know? It's powerful. This is a universal witness and account of the church. And very, very powerful. So I want to share that with you. This book I recommend you read. I haven't read it in years. And I read it again. I really recommend it. It's called Ultimate Things. It's an old book. It was from Conciliar Press. Ancient Faith used to be called Conciliar Press. An Orthodox Perspective on the End Times. I really liked it. Just to give you an idea what's in it. It talks about the last Christians. It talks about why do you stand gazing, signs of the times, great world empires, preparation of Israel, the last Jewish temple, Satan in bondage, the gospel preached to the whole world. That hasn't happened yet. Orthodoxy has not been preached to the whole world, but it's close. Almost the whole world. Christian monarchy, the fall of Christian monarchy with the last anointed one, the Tsar, that was a real change in the history of Christian peoples. The coming of Russia as the third Rome of sorts. The first victims, the Russian miracle being delivered from all the communists, all those kind of things. The spirit of the end times, nihilism, right? Depression, utopia, revolution. You see it happening now. The nature of the beast, you know, he talks a lot about that. Why the devil hates a crowd, very beautiful. Talks about the reign of the Antichrist. And he goes through a lot of the book of the Revelation to give us an Orthodox perspective. I really recommend this book. And he talks about world deception, one world government, false prophets, the false Messiah, rebuilding of the temple, the conversion of the Jews, a number of things. And then he talks about the catacomb church. And we're going to discuss that a little bit more today. You know, the flight to the wilderness, preparing for eternity. He talks about the last battle, so to speak, the fight of the Archangel Michael, and then the second coming of our Lord, new heaven, new earth, uncreated light, immaterial fire, and then the end of death, the end of the world as we know it, the judge, the sheep, and the goats, and the 11th hour, preparing us as the last Christians. It's an awesome book, actually. I started picking quotes to read to you, and I said, no, you just need to read this book. It's Dennis Engelman. It's like the whitest Orthodox name ever. It's awesome. It gives me hope for Justin Havens's of the world. We do have a number of copies, but you should. But I recommend buying it. It's a sober, it's balanced, is what I like about it. So, Father's going to talk to us about some stuff he's been reading. I'll look up those quotes while you finish. Father Neofitosh, do you want to read them? Yeah.
Just give me some background on what you're reading from.
Yeah, one of the. One of the things we've wanted to be clear, and I think it has been clear, but I think it's worth repeating again and again, because there's a lot of different answers to this question, is why did we do this series? You know, why was this so necessary? And I think one of the reasons that, at least I've mentioned quite a few times with people, is, you know, if I asked you which of you is undergoing, you know, education, formal education right now, probably not a lot of you would raise your hands. But the reality is everyone should raise their hands. We're always going through some sort of education. And the world around us is not content. It's not content with just being. It's not content with just living next to us. This is part of the nature of what we talked about, of ideology. Ideology has to be pushed. And so this is why the modern secularist communistic ideology that we've seen has infused itself into areas that you'd think it has nothing to do with. Why in the world are we talking about Black Lives Matter at football games? Why? It doesn't make any sense. Why are we bringing modern ideology and social justice into sports, into children's shows, into television, into movies, into news, into music, into the food you eat, into waffle syrup? Right? It's entered, yes. It's entered syrup as well, right? Aunt Jemima is no longer, right? Uncle Ben. It's entered rice. It's entered, I mean, it's insane. It's entered medicine. We've talked about that in hospitals and everything that you can imagine. Things that seem to have no connection are now all connected in this way. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that we can't just live passively by. You can't just live as an Orthodox Christian and say, well, I'm part of the world, but this stuff doesn't affect me. Do you guys know Saint Cosmas Etelos? This great.
Raise your hand if you know who that is.
Look up his life. This great Greek priest monk, who basically went in and re-educated his own people after the Turkish occupation, or in the midst of the Turkish occupation, to teach them the orthodoxy that so many had lost. He made a lot of prophecies, though. He made a lot of prophecies. He talked about something that people could sit in that didn't need any horses, but would go faster than a jackrabbit. A car. He prophesied the car. His most interesting one, I think, though, was the prophecy of the television. Do you know how he described the television? He said, one day, families will gather together and stare at a box in their living room. And this box will be used to freely invite the devil into their homes. That's how he described the television. These things affect us. And so
he's like American Revolution times, right? Like 1770s?
Yeah, late 1700s, early 1800s. So I was reading this book about this great Romanian personage, Valeriu Gafencu, who was one of these figures who was imprisoned during communism. And everybody who knew him said, this man is a saint. All the elders who came out of the prisons, there were many of them, a couple who also came to the United States, right? Father Roman Braga, Father George Calciu, everybody who knew Valeriu said that this was the standard for us. He wasn't a priest, he wasn't a monk, that was the standard for them. He was so holy, so pure-hearted. And there's a wonderful book, we have a few copies left downstairs, called The Saint of the Prisons, about his life.
Incredible.
It's pretty darn amazing. It's, in many ways, it's an awful book. It's awful because it tells you all these horrible things the prisoners had to endure. It's also awful because it really needs a good editor and somebody to actually organize the book properly. But if you can get past that, the book just gets better and better and better. I have one of the original English editions, and later on they added a chapter, which is in the one we have downstairs. And the chapter is about why the book is important. And it goes through various reasons for why the book is important. This one stuck out to me. I highlighted this whole passage. I want to read it to you. The fourth reason for why this book was important, it says, it makes us aware of the re-education to which all of us are being subjected. And he says, why am I saying this? This is the author, the monk Moise, I think is how you pronounce it.
Moise.
Why am I saying this? As I have mentioned in the introduction of the book, the ultimate goal of the communist ideology was the creation of the quote-unquote new man. The communists believe that the re-education was the only way to accomplish this, as highlighted already. However, and by re-education he means in the prisons they went through this experiment where they re-educated the prisoners by literally trying to turn them into beasts. They tortured them horrifically. you would have to defecate in the same vessels that you had to eat out of. If you tried to reject any of their methods, they would sit you down in a room as you watched your fellow prisoners being beaten extra because of your intransigence. They did everything they could. He says this, though. However, one who studies the communist re-education in depth cannot but acknowledge the following evidence. The same principles of re-education are applied nowadays, though in a more disguised and perfidious manner. This ideology, which highly influences and governs the present society, is characterized by the same spirit of the Antichrist as the communist ideology. The goal is the same, only the means are different. Valerius' dearest friend, Ioan Ionolide, already noticed in 1985. He said, quote, "The one who is willing to see can identify the re-education process all throughout the world, as well as the dialectic materialism, the atheistic, the immoral, the decadent, and the repellent remolding." There is an active attempt to re-educate us all the time. You cannot escape it as much as you want. So we have to learn how to be Orthodox Christians in this process. We have to learn how to be Orthodox Christians, not just so that we passively sit by and hope it doesn't affect us, but so that we're actually fighting against it. And I don't mean outwardly, I mean inwardly. Because as you're being re-educated, guess what happens? Your re-education becomes your new reality, such that you don't notice it anymore. The first time I spent an extended period of time at a monastery, it's just a couple weeks, I was at a camp and there's a monastery right there, and I spent a lot of time at the monastery. I went back home and I turned on my TV and I watched some of the television shows that I had always watched that I thought were perfectly innocent. But just being 2 weeks at the monastery, I saw them with new eyes. And I was horrified. And I was disgusted. And I couldn't believe what I had once considered entertainment, which I now saw corrupting me. We need to be reformed. You're going to be reformed no matter what. We need to be reformed by Christ and the church. There's one man, I've forgotten his name, so I want to look it up here really quickly. But there's one man who talked a lot about this, and maybe some of you will know who I'm talking about, it as I can't find his videos. But if you look on YouTube, and I'll try to send out his name in an email or something, there is a man who escaped the Soviet Union and talked about how the very methods that they used to transform Russia were already being implemented in the United States. Bezmenov. Here it is. Yep. Yuri Bezmenov. Bezmenov. And there's a short video. It's only 13 minutes. It's called "The Marxist Ideological Subversion of America." Every single one of you should watch that video.
There's a longer one.
You can actually find a longer one as well, which is the whole thing. But that 13 minutes, everyone should watch. And you'll see how this has been underway for decades, for a very, very long time, mainly from the 1960s, but even before that. And the whole point of this isn't to be conspiratorial. It's not a conspiracy. We know it. We know it to be right there. We know it was happening. It's funny, when McCarthyism was happening, everyone looks at McCarthy now as this like insane radical. There were no communists infiltrating the U.S. government. No, he may have gone too far in some areas, but he was right. And we know it, but we don't teach it. We don't teach it. If you know the name Whitaker Chambers, the famous Alger Hiss trial, you can read a book called Witness by Whitaker Chambers. It's an incredible book. And it's all about how he and many of his fellow communists infiltrated the U.S. government. This has been going on for a long time. It's not a conspiracy. And that doesn't mean that we spend all day, every day in fear. Of course not. But what it does mean is that we recognize this stuff is there. They're trying to influence me. They're influencing me in ways that I don't even notice. And therefore, I need to make sure that my orthodoxy is not passive, but living and active. People have asked me many times, how will I be sure to recognize that the Antichrist is there? And this is the answer. Live your orthodoxy. Read the fathers, go deep into your own heart, and go deep into the faith. And you'll know. You'll know.
That's a good segue. What I want to read to you now is very serious. This bishop, I spoke about him a little bit before. His name is Metropolitan Neophytos of Cyprus, in Morphou. The Church of Cyprus is blessed with maybe two of the greatest bishops in the world, Metropolitan Neophytos and Metropolitan Athanasios of Limassol. Metropolitan Athanasios was a disciple of St. Paisios. Metropolitan Neophytos, a disciple of St. Porphyrios. And great saints. And this is what he sent out. This is one of his homilies recently.
Could you explain who Metropolitan Athanasios is, how they might know him?
Oh, yeah. So if you read on the book, catechumen book list, called The Mountain of Silence, you read that book? There's amazing three books. Mountain of Silence, Gifts of the Desert, and then Inner River. Yeah, the third one. And they're amazing books that they let you into the Athenite, ancient kind of monastic, and that's open to all of us, the patristic understanding of healing and of keeping vigil and praying. The books are difficult to get through because Father Paul made a good note in it. Pretty much the guy who writes them, discount everything he says. Because he's a kind of this Greek modern socialist who just has this very like worldly way of everything. You just kind of go, oh, like the last chapter of the Gifts of the Desert just be torn out and burned. It's so bad. And one of my projects, I want to go through and just edit the whole thing. And he probably wouldn't like that. But everything the elder says is gold in those books. And that's been my experience going to the monasteries in a small bit. It's an introduction of how they live and what they do. It's awesome. And so I want to read to you a recent homily during this COVID time, etc. This is what this bishop said. And this is not a quack. This is a very holy bishop. He says, the days we are living are days of opportunity. Did I read this to you before? Did I read it in that one? I don't think I read the whole thing. When greater events unfold, we will need to realize that only silence and prayer are acceptable. All the homilies will cease. I feel these days are very near. We will have to evaluate ourselves and consider why God is allowing these very, very, very difficult events to take place that will affect us physically and spiritually. Those things that we consider to be trials may actually be our greatest opportunity for forgiveness of sins and attainment of holiness. We shouldn't think like the Roman Catholics do, that COVID is a punishment from God, same as with the earthquake and the hunger that are coming. It is amazing that God loves this generation so much, especially since we have forgotten Him. We are living in an idolatry relying with extreme confidence in technology, medicine and vaccines, and masks which are simply muzzles. So in Greek, a mask, it covers the eyes, like a masquerade ball, right? But a muzzle covers the mouth. And he says, but our panagia with Christ will make these all disappear forever. Our children are the real victims, and this will be seen clearly when the second coronavirus ends and hunger begins. That is when the children will ask us why we used up everything and didn't leave anything for them. And you know why God allows all these things to take place? Because we denied the Panagia, His Holy Mother, during these difficult days. We use her when we get a little sick or we have a family problem. Recently it was revealed to a man of God, a holy monk on Athos, that many prayers were raised during these past 6 months, the pandemic. Unfortunately, the majority of those prayers were requests for health, so that ultimately we could preserve our physical life maybe 10 or 20 more years. There were very few prayers for eternal life, or in order to better get to know the Panagia and her son, who gives us his body and blood at each divine liturgy. In fact, how many more were concerned about whether they would get sick through receiving Holy Communion? Lord have mercy. You understand how much we hurt the Panagia, even we the clergy, when we say all different things to the people, when you come to liturgy and are more concerned about whether you get sick by how communion is distributed. We see practices emerging such as using multiple spoons and cloths and God knows what else. All this is being waged during major feasts, if you notice. First, during Pascha. Now, this is in the Feast of Dormition, August. The Feast of Dormition, and mark my words, next will be the Nativity. We need to be ready. There are incredible events coming that we cannot explain or understand, so we all need to increase our prayers. You want to help your family, yourselves? The embarrassment of wearing a mask will not help you. Only to be joined with the body and blood of Him who conquered death. Try to receive communion frequently. That is the only medicine, that is the only vaccine. All the rest is intended to create problems between Russia and the USA, China and Germany. Don't be fooled. Every 100 years there are pandemics. This isn't the first. Does God allow it? Yes. He allows it because of our sins. True repentance is missing. True liturgical life is missing. That's not here. But that's why we do it here, because it is missing in general from our lives. Try to find some time at night when it's quiet for prayer, be it 30 minutes or an hour. Do it for yourselves, for your family, for your country, for the entire world. Pray for God's mercy for the entire world. Open your heart and speak with Jesus the way you would speak to your close friend. If you are embarrassed to speak with Jesus and do not know him well, then begin talking to his Holy Mother, the Panagia. She is our mother. When we go to the other life, we will understand, only if it's not too late, how much love our mother has for us and how we lost the opportunity to know her in this life. Just as each day we have time for food for our body, we need to have time for spiritual food. The souls of most of us are terribly malnourished. Forget about the phones and internet and media and TVs, etc. Through word of mouth, find only a good few websites, maybe, and focus on those if need be. But spend more time on your soul. When a person first learns to pray, he is sweetened and wants to increase more and more. Only then do they understand how hungry their soul is for God, because the soul is made by God and belongs to him. Increase your prayers, not just for your kids, but for all the children in the world. First pray for every other child, then for your own. When we have prayer that is humble in this way, or we place our own needs last, it is not possible that Jesus and Panagia will not respond. For so many years, we did not understand that everything that takes place is because God wants to give us his mercy to save us. Since we didn't understand this, he must perform surgery, and the surgery began in March. Don't be fooled by the other things in the news. They are not the major news events. The major news stories are those about the illnesses, the earthquakes, the hunger that is coming, the shortage of goods and fuel. These are the big events that are coming. And this is not only applied to Cyprus or Greece. The entire world will experience these. God is very just. Whoever gives, God will always give to him. Whoever has mercy, God will have mercy on him in a miraculous manner. We will live for that glory. Those that do live. And those that don't live will have paradise. It's just boom, boom, boom. We live for the glory. Those that live. Those that don't will have paradise. That's the value of everything. What's the point of living another 10 or 20 years without taking action to save our souls? What counts is what happens after. Will you see God when you die? The Panagia, what will you say you did with the time that you had on earth? They will ask you to open your passport and show your stamps, so to speak, what you accomplished with all the years you had. Did you have repentance, mercy, forgiveness? That's why I urge you, aside from increasing your prayers, to especially look to repentance and the mystery of confession. That's why we really emphasize it here. And again, I'll say it again. Anybody who says that confession is not important is not speaking the Orthodox mentality. They're speaking a modern liberal mentality. It's not Orthodox. It's foreign. Forget it. And it's not loving. People think, oh, it's so loving. No big deal. Just confession is not important. All the Holy Communion is all that's important. So and so. Not true. That's spiritual malpractice, to be frank. Listen to what this bishop is saying. Look to it. Repentance, the mystery of confession. And only when you participate in confession regularly should you receive Holy Communion regularly. If you don't participate in the mystery of confession, you should not receive Holy Communion at all. This is not to say that if you participate in confession regularly, that you can receive Holy Communion automatically regularly. This is guidance must come received from your spiritual father. This applies to bishops, priests, everyone. We sin daily. We must repent daily. Just as you eat daily and cleanse yourself daily. This is how God arranged everything, so the body and the soul both have their needs and priorities met. Take care of your soul as you take care of your body. When you sin, cleanse yourself often with the mysteries of repentance, prayer, Holy Communion. This will provide better communication with ourselves, our environment, and everyone else. May our Panagia enlighten us for all the things that are to come. Wow. That is serious business. Right? And I said to a number of people, a lot of people went, whoa, what's he talking about? Hunger? Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? How can Americans be hungry? And a lot of people, because you can, we're the most fat, unhealthy people in the history of the world, right? Well, overfed people, for now. And I dare say that'll continue. But I was really meditating what he meant by all this, because it's translation from the Greek. And just as I was, a lot of priests were praying about it, Father Paul and I, he kind of came out with a kind of a clarification of what he was saying. It is awesome. And so forgive me, I want to read the whole thing to you. This is so hopeful. He says, so someone asked him, why does God, through his prophets and saints, disclose to us events that will take place? Things that sometimes alarm us, other times please us. The prophecy of Jonah and the 3-day destruction of the great city of Nineveh that didn't happen. It causes us to wonder. We believe that God had decided to destroy the city because of their great sin. However, it seems the repentance of the people in that city impacted the outcome. Can God be refuted? How far can we accept the words of the prophets as heavenly calls of persuasion that urge us to repent? to cry, to kneel, to acknowledge that with our actions we are not living in the spirit of the Lord's commands. Truly, if we do all this, can God be refuted? And they asked the Metropolitan. You know, they asked him, tell us. He's been talking a lot about the big earthquake that's coming. Tell us. As you stated, the conclusion from a heavenly information source is that a large earthquake is coming to our parts in Greece and Turkey and other neighboring countries. Many earthquakes have already started. We talked lots about these fires and right, and a number of earthquakes during COVID here, and California had some more recently. Many earthquakes have already started from that time I first shared this. I am not a prophet, but I study and relay prophecies, like a philologist who doesn't write poetry but is occupied with the study of language. I likewise study prophecy due to a responsibility I feel from around 2012, where all that I have heard from the Holy Fathers and Mothers I share so our people can prepare. And the prophetic word that I have shared in all these years is focused on repentance, not panic or fear, repentance. Certainly at many times prior to finding repentance, we do feel fear and panic. Did you hear that? A necessary step to come into repentance is we do feel fear and panic. Let's not forget that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now about this, let's say something else. We heard from some holy people that a great earthquake is coming, very large. St. Porphyrios would say that prophecy is granted to the people with the hopes from the Holy Spirit that it will not be fulfilled. Did you catch that? Prophecy is granted to the people in the hopes that it will not be fulfilled. What an amazing statement. What love and clarity. Why then does the Holy Spirit grant the prophet words that are sometimes alarming and hard to hear? To hear that your home and your city will be destroyed, that your life will be interrupted. Is it meant to accomplish, you know, did it want to get you out of your rhythm of complacency? Yes. In a rhythm of wear and tear. We must remember what Jesus intended by giving us his life, his body, his blood, to grant us eternal life. God did not intend that we should all live for 100 years on this earth. No. You see, one child leaves at 2 years old, another at 20, another reaches 80, maybe 100. What happens after we live those years? Eternal life. Eternal union with the triadic light, for the righteous is paradise. It is rest, it is love, it is knowledge and communion with the saints and the Theotokos and Jesus Christ. And with the unjust, those who hate, those who don't repent, those who don't want to forgive, who are jealous, who actively oppose the laws of God, who don't love abstinence, who don't love the law of Jesus, that don't love and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, then the fathers are clear, it will be hell for them. The same light, not another light, simply said for the righteous is a bright light. It is cathartic. Listen to this. It's the same light. God is only love. It's received differently, he's saying. For those who are righteous, it's cathartic, holy. And for the unjust, it is hellish, because their guilt and evil multiply it. And they will refuse and not be able to bear the presence of the uncreated light. It is truly a frightful thing. That is what hell is, and that is what paradise is. One light only, for the just and the unjust, for those who will be saved and for the others. The good thing is that until the second coming of Christ, Hades is open, and eternal life awaits for us all. So, prophecy. Prophecy is given as a means of repentance, so you and I can prepare for the eternal life. Since we didn't prepare in times of well-being, then with difficulty we will. Sickness and trials provide an edifying lesson for a person to recognize their eternal best interests. Some Christians understand this in this world, and they learn from a young age to love fasting, prayer, vigils, night prayer, forgiveness, love, and they see that God's commandments cannot be performed with our own strength. We need to begin to work with the Holy Spirit. And if some don't learn how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit the easy way, then the difficult events will come. I don't call it bad. God doesn't want there to be earthquakes, to be illness. God wants us to be healthy. That's why in the eternal life there's no death, no illness, no pain or grief. We won't have earthquakes or floods or guilt or regrets. Only if we desire it. Therefore, prophecy is given to help our sickened will. Wow. And according to St. Porphyrius, what does our triune God? He waters a prophet or many prophets. And the prophecies that I share are only those that I've confirmed that have been said at least by 3 holy saints. We must cross-check these things, because a lot of whack goes out there. The church is always sober about these things. It impresses me how many have prophesied during the 18th, 19th, 20th, even 21st century. And even now, there are holy people hidden, and their vision is the same and composed. And so what St. Porphyrius says is that prophecy is a fact that helps with repentance of the people. With the hopes from Christ, they will not be realized in their entirety. What does this mean practically? This is awesome. When we say that a large earthquake will occur, let's say 7.5 on the Richter scale, and fear and panic take over, and just when we truly believe this earthquake will occur, our kind Heavenly Mother Panagia turns the switch down, and instead of 7.5, it becomes 5.5 magnitude. The city shakes a little. One city, one area, and a few people repent, but not many. But even with those few, or even one truly repentant person, Christ is so pleased. So now, those few people begin to pray. And the events, which although we can see them being fulfilled, with the repentance of those few, the harm will be lessened. That's awesome. God will not completely refute his prophets. But we need to act on our prayer and our repentance, and not worrying about, we should not worry about living another 10 years. He says, I am 58 years old. So if I live another 20 years, I'll be 78. My grandmother lived to 98. And then what? What will happen with the eternal life? Do you understand? We must all confirm, priests and lay people, that what is awaiting us is eternal, beautiful life. We shouldn't be praying or fearing only for the next 10, 20, or 30 years. That's what we mostly focus on. There are few. My grandmother's 98 years are not enough for me. No. It's so beautiful. I want the eternal life of my grandmother, Mirafora, who I know for certain is now enjoying the light of the Holy Trinity. Light is the Father, light is the Word, and light is the Holy Spirit. I want that eternal life, not 100 years. Therefore, prophecies are intended for eternal life, for our repentance and prayer, and for the frequent divine liturgy, for we do it every day here. That is why I was so upset when the church is closed. If there are no confessions being heard by spiritual fathers, and there are no homilies and teachings, and the prophetic word of the saints is not shared, or the lives of the modern saints heard from the various channels because certain people that have a certain mentality are bothered by this, I'm sorry, where will our children go? How will they learn? Where will our grandchildren go? Do we think about this? No. The only concern that we, the elders, have is to live another 10 or 15 years. But we're sadly not concerned about our children, our grandchildren. How will they even be half of a normal person? We should be concerned about this. Fear that we have hurt our souls, but also harmed our children and our grandchildren, our country and our world. And now suddenly, with the coronavirus, we have closed the churches and we have changed things. We have made the icons, people are suspicious of them carrying illnesses, and people often don't venerate them. Blasphemous. So why then do the confessors give their lives to the icons and you won't kiss them? Wow. Here we don't have that problem here, but he's being clear. You see how many theological problems arise in this climate of fear? Problems that only the bishops and synods must solve. Otherwise, the bishops and the patriarchs do not get involved. Every priest will have to take care of his own parish. This is something that I do not want to take place, but I suspect if this fearful and chaotic stage continues, and the careless cooperation with the New World Order, which I hope is happening only through carelessness, then each priest will have to do as they see fit. Although Christ has plans also, I am very optimistic. Isn't that beautiful? You might see all this stuff and go, ooh, doom and gloom. No, I'm very optimistic. The events that will take place, earthquake, famines, flood, and wars, are intended to fulfill what is said in the parable, which is, where Satan plows, Christ sows. This is an incredibly great time for planting. The sower went forth and sowed his seed. What kind of sons are we? Sons, let us get planting. Wow! So that's a lot to read. But man, this bishop is incredible. He's incredible. He said, I won't close the churches if they. I'll go to jail. And you should know, by the way, that a priest in Crete. Crete is an Orthodox part of Greece, and it's a Crete. A priest was sentenced to 9 months in jail last week because he refused to wear a mask. In Orthodox countries, that's why it's actually nice to be an American. Actually, that's not always the case, but we have more freedom, ironically, and it's amazing. And the sad part was. Because, in Greece and in Crete, everyone's Orthodox. And so at the beginning of the school year, the priest goes and there's a water blessing and blesses all the children. They tried to kick it out of the schools and they brought it back and with secularism. And he went, but he refused to wear a mask. And he did it. He refused to. Arrested. 9 months, he'll be 9 months in jail. And suspended from the priesthood for 3 years. I'm not sure which is worse. Actually, I know what's worse. Him being put in jail or the fact that his own hierarch and bishop betrayed him. This beautiful priest, in my opinion. And I sent this to a number of spiritual fathers in Mount Athos, a number of places. Universal response from every single one, almost every time. The different words was, this is only the beginning. Only the beginning. Right? So I say it with a smile, though. Why? Because this is the way it's going to be. For far too long, we've kind of acted like, oh, everyone kind of believes, you know what I mean? Like 1950s America, everyone kind of believes. Everyone wants goodness and holiness. No, people are burning cities down because something takes place in Kentucky. Last night, you know, the other night in L.A., they're rioting, stopping people in their cars, pulling them out, beating them. I mean, this is happening everywhere in America. And it's not the nicey, nice place that we thought the world was. Right? There's a priest in Greece who was secretly, during the pandemic, giving communion to a little kid, and they got paparazzi pictures, and he's going to go to jail. This is Orthodox countries. So thank God for the Constitution of America. It hasn't come to that yet. But the point is simply, whoa. And that's, it's pretty crazy, you know? And so I don't say it to scare you. I don't say it. I say it in the same spirit of what he's saying. This is time to shine. This is time to shine. And again, the degree to which you're living the spiritual life, and it's the content of your life, you'll shine. Your prayer will be great. You won't be concerned. You won't be worried or anxious. It'll be turned into joy. Like lots of, and he says, if a few people repent, God can, imagine your repentance, your confession, your tears, your spending 15 minutes in the Jesus prayer, on your knees, praying in front of your icons for your children, for the whole world, for the parish, repenting, getting rid of your sins, that has a cosmic effect on the whole world. So your laziness does too, by the way. Right? It's a great burden, but it's a great joy to know that my prayers, you mean the person behind me? No, everybody's prayers. That repentance. You know that Moses destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, right? For this many people would you do it? For this many people. Elder Ephraim, before he died, there's a great video. I don't know if you saw it. It's awesome. He said, there's a great elder said, you know, there's a scale from 1 to 10. He's like, will you save all people at 10? Yes. At 9? Yes. 8, 7, 6, 5, get to 3. And the Lord didn't answer. And he said, you're at the third level? Meaning like, we're doing nothing compared to the early saints. He said, even at the third level. Like, God's looking for every way to save us. So, we need to get on it. We need to get on it. So, no fear, but don't have surprise. Right? Father Paul talked a lot about this. Like, if you stand up against homosexuality, there may be a consequence for that. Right? And it may be, if we pray, maybe it's less than we think. But we don't care about that. We're not looking to avoid suffering. It's not how it's not. We don't go looking for it. But we don't avoid it when it comes because it's turned into a crown. All these saints on our walls, and they're our heroes. Because they, whatever the Lord gave them, they took it. Some had psychological martyrdom in the monastery. Some had struggles. Some lived long lives. Some died as children. Some died as young martyrs, soldiers. So who knows what our calling is going to be by God. But if we cling to Him, if we cling to the community, if we're close, if we're living this together, then we really have nothing to worry about. St. Paisio says, if Christians stick together, we have nothing to worry about. Nothing. But it is serious, and we should know that. We're going to have to take care of each other.